would invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, the sixth chapter. We have been looking, since before the Christmas holidays, at the narrative surrounding the birth, the life of Christ. And the last 3 weeks, we've been looking at some sections from the Gospel of John, chapter 6. And really, the sixth chapter is just full. It's full of miracles. It's full of words and preaching and teaching. And it is here that we find, I trust, some of the most difficult words spoken by Christ. And I think the way we have to understand them, the sermon fits pretty well with our seeing the sign and seal of baptism this morning, even though it probably pertains more to the Lord's Supper, as Jesus is speaking about our eating His body and drinking His blood. He is teaching us that there are spiritual truths represented by these things. And we have to understand that there is such a thing as sacramental language. And that's what we see and heard in the baptismal form. Our children, I think most of our children here have been baptized as they were infants. Did that save them? No. No one is saved apart from the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Well, the sign and seal of baptism is a visible manifestation of the promises of God. Are the promises really given? Absolutely. And as our young people grow, as they mature, they are called to believe and to trust and to live their lives waiting and resting upon the promises of God. So let's read. We read the first half of the chapter in the recent weeks. We'll start at verse 41 this morning, and we will read through the end of the chapter. Before we do so, let's ask the Lord's blessing upon the reading of His Word. Father in heaven, we thank You that while we have Bibles and letters written on pages, printed on pages, Lord, what we want and need is for Your Spirit to etch and to write these words upon our hearts. Lord, to that end, as we give our attention to these things, we pray for Your blessing. We pray for the illuminating power of Your Spirit. We pray that even as myself, as the pastor, would receive that unction that comes with teaching and preaching the living Word. Lord, we pray for this and ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 41. The Jews then complained about Him because He said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that he says, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus therefore answered and said to them, "Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall all be taught by God.' Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except him who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you,
unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For My flesh is food indeed, and My blood is drink indeed. He who eats My flesh and drinks My blood abides in Me, and I in him. As the living Father sent Me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on Me will live because of Me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things He said in the synagogue as He taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of His disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in Himself that His disciples complained about this, He said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you see the Son of Man ascend where He was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray Him. And He said, "Therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to Me unless it has been granted to him by My Father." From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered Him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And one of you is a devil." He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray Him, being one of the 12. Brothers, sisters in Christ, the words that Jesus speaks are what? They are spirit. And they are life. Jesus knows that those who would hear His words are going to have ears and hearts that have been prepared by the Father in heaven. The chapter of John chapter 6, I think, is in a way paradigmatic. It's a picture, if you will, of Jesus' entire ministry. It reveals the miraculous, the signs, the wonders, the raising of the paralyzed, the healing of the paralyzed man, the feeding of the 5,000, the walking on the water. And within this chapter, we have an almost innumerable multitude of those coming and following Him. And in fact, at one point, verse 15, this chapter says that, "And when Jesus knew that they were about to make Him king by force, He hid Himself." He hid Himself from them. Jesus chided them for coming to Him for the wrong reasons. He says, you're coming not because you saw a sign, a miracle, but because you were fed. And you want to be fed again. And of course, He says that amazing statement. And it seems to me, a couple of years ago, we looked at the different references in the Gospel of John, the "I am" statements, wherein Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. I am the living bread, which if a man takes and eats, he will never die." So what we see here, beloved, is that the Lord Jesus is showing how men respond to the gospel truth is really a revelation of their hearts. When Jesus speaks, there are those who can't stand it. The miracle worker, the miraculous teacher of the law, they could take. But the one who preaches, the one who speaks, the one who reveals the hearts of men, no, they are ones who will reject His word. Whereas those who have been prepared and called by the Father are those who will receive His word. And I think the chief application for us all here is that we must believe and confess our faith in this Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if your Bibles are open, look first at verses 53 and 54. We see Jesus speaking some of these hard words. Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Is Jesus proposing some sort or fashion of cannibalism? Of course, the answer is no. Jesus is speaking with spiritual words. In fact, you go way back to the first chapters of Genesis, and we learn that the life is where? The life is in the blood. And in fact, after Cain slays his brother Abel, what does the Lord say? The blood of your brother has cried out to me. Well, also, is that the basis for capital punishment in Genesis chapter 9? Whoever spills man's blood, his blood shall be spilled. And so when Jesus is saying that his flesh, verse 55, my flesh is food indeed and my blood is drink indeed, he is affirming those things that provide true sustenance. Not just to your external body, but to your spiritual body. That we might be those who believe. In fact, just a few verses later, it proves that what Jesus is saying is speaking spiritual language or sacramental language, if you will. He says, does this offend you? Last part of 61, then 62. What then if you see the Son of Man ascend where He was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are what? The words that I speak to you are spirit. And they are life. Jesus speaks these words, and His words are spiritually discerned. The people's response to His words reveals their own hearts. Jesus is speaking spiritual language that they should be heard and understood. Well, we notice after Jesus speaks these things, the response of these multitudes, of these people that were following Him. Look at verse 66. It's almost one of those eerily haunting verses, isn't it? And from that time, many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more. They turned back and they never followed Him again. Is there a worse statement that could be spoken of someone? Jesus had called them, hadn't He? He had warned them, hadn't He? Unless you deny yourself, unless you take up your cross, you cannot follow me. You cannot be my disciples. Of course, these words. These words are not just spoken and relevant only to that moment in time, are they? Because the real question here, how are you going to respond to the words of Christ? Christ says, come unto me. I am your sustenance. I am life. Unless you have me, unless you eat and drink of the life that I have, you cannot live. Maybe, well, I know a part of us says, oh, I'm fine. I've done all right. And yet the part that reveals the heart is of course the one that we're after right now. And if you think about the gospel, you know, I remember doing this at a camp meeting with, you know, 100 young people around me. I said, if becoming a Christian, if going to heaven and having your sins forgiven was just a matter of raising your hand, who of you wouldn't do it? And of course, everyone would raise their hand. But what are the choices here? Do you want to spend eternity in the torments of hell? Do you really want to receive what your sins deserve? Well, you state it that way, Pastor. It's pretty clear to me. And yet, wanting to go to heaven when we die, wanting the benefit of forgiveness and justification, not to be minimized, but in terms of Jesus' words, then and now, the question becomes, do you really believe and do you really trust in His grace? How do we know the answer to that question for sure? I would suggest the way that we know that answer to that question for sure is, do you really believe and trust in those things enough to forsake the world, enough to deny yourself, to take up your cross, and to follow the Lord? In fact, I just saw a quote this week. I'm not sure if it was Spurgeon or someone else, but it says, any gospel that hasn't changed you hasn't saved you. And I think that hits the spot. You know, what's the other way? Do you believe in God enough to do what He says? Is your life a living sacrifice offered to the Lord? What does Paul say in Romans chapter 12, 1? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you offer your bodies, what you have, who you are, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. We hear that, and that means something, doesn't it? It means that we no longer engage ourselves in selfish and rebellious behaviors. Why? Isn't grace free? Well, like Paul says, God forbid. You should think that. To take and to distort the wonder of His favor and the goodness of His grace as a means for you to appease your desires, your sinful self. It's like adding a nail to the crucified Christ. The Lord reveals the hearts of men. And I suppose another aspect of this verse 66 is there is a sense. What does Jesus repeat? No one can come to me unless the Father draws him. Well, that's true. Then it's true now. And so there's a level where as a congregation, we want to appeal and call and be a light and a source of encouragement to God's people far and wide. There's a sense in which we are what we are. Our doors are open. Our arms are wide. Are outstretched. And yet,
Jesus wasn't very worried about offending his followers. He wasn't. And there's a sense in which, we certainly don't want to be uncaring or calloused. And yet we also need to recognize that there's a spiritual dimension here. I don't remember the exact saying how it goes, but you can't get people to come by paying them, and those who want to be there, you can't keep them away with what? A stick. There's something to that that I think is evident in these words of the Lord Jesus. And so finally, he turns to his disciples, his apostles. Are you also going to leave? Are you going to turn back too? And Peter answers the question exactly right. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Are there options out there? Plan B, just in case? Not if you really believe. Not if you know your sin and your Savior and His call and claim on your life. Also, verse 69, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We are called to faith. We are called to believe not on some fantasy, some hope or wishful thinking, but on the basis of God's revealed self. Of the God who created, the God who preserved and called a people to Himself, a God who became incarnate, a God who suffered and died on the cross, who rose again, ascended to the Father's right hand. That's not pretend, that's real. And I think sometimes we blur the line between the real and the fantasy. About between what matters and our faith is to be rooted and grounded upon these historic truths. So I trust you see that we must believe and also confess His words. And of course, there's really no place, is there, for a half-hearted commitment here. And I think that's half the point of what Jesus is teaching here. There are those who hear and reject His words. There are those who hear and receive His words. May the Lord be pleased to add His blessing and convince us in our heart of hearts that He is ours and we are His. Clearly, our regard for the Word of God, in particular this morning, the words of Christ, reveals the spiritual condition of our own hearts. If you think that Jesus and Christianity are just one option among many, that Jesus is just a Savior and not the Savior, then we have not really heard or understood anything that the Bible has said. As we come to Christ, we come believing what the Bible says is true, how it describes our origin, our fall into sin, the continued consequence of that sin. We come to Christ believing, recognizing that He is the only one in whom true life and salvation can come. That He is the Lord and the Savior, and that He calls us from far and wide. He calls us young and old to be those who would hear and believe. And He does that by His own will, by His own Spirit. I trust, I pray that I'm instrumental in that because He's ordained the ministry of the gospel. And yet your faith and your hope aren't in a person. Person of God, the person of Christ, but not in this person. We put our hope, our faith in what Christ has said. And as we hear those words, it either rings true with our mind here, with our heart here, or we're hard of hearing and hard of heart. May the Lord be pleased to add His blessing, to help us to grow in our conviction as we endeavor to serve Him now and always. Amen. Father in heaven, we bow before You with thankful hearts. We thank You even for these hard words and for what these hard words would teach us, that You are the one and only God, that Your Son is the one and only Savior, that He has come and given His life that we might have life. Oh Lord, help us to hear and to believe. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, we will receive your tithes and offerings for the work and ministry of this congregation. Pray. Father in heaven, we give our thanks to You. You are the supreme example of generosity and giving, and that You gave the incomparable gift of Your Son. Oh Lord, help us to acknowledge You, to honor You, even with our first fruits, in returning a portion of that which You have provided to us. We ask all these things and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's now sing number 242. 242, Not All the Blood of Beasts. 242.